to have pity upon us. Remember mercy, God. And so he's saying, revive thy work, reveal thy power, remember mercy. Let me give you three words. He's saying, God, preserve your people. God, purify your people. And God, prepare your people for the day when you will reestablish them in the land. And so when we look at this prayer of Habakkuk, we see, first of all, that it is concerned with real issues. He's no longer pleading for things that would be the natural things of his heart. If Habakkuk was to pray for the things that were on his heart and were on his mind, he'd be praying, God, deliver the city of Jerusalem. You remember David when he had sinned and God said, the child will die? What did he do? David didn't say, oh, the child's going to die. David says, I'm going to mourn. I'm going to weep. I'm going to plead with God. I'm going to see if I can change God's mind. Do you remember when God said to Abraham, I'm going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham said, God, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 20, if there's 10, spare the cities. He knew the mind of God. He knew the will of God. And he wanted God to have mercy, just like Habakkuk did. But Habakkuk was different. Habakkuk didn't try to get God to change his mind. Abraham did. David did. But Habakkuk says, I know what God has shown me. And God has shown me that he's in control. That God has shown me that his ways are not our ways. That his ways are mysterious, but that his ways are marvelous. And God has shown me that I can trust him. That he can be relied upon. And so I'm not going to ask God to change his way. I'm not going to ask God to change his mind. I'm not going to ask God to spur Jerusalem, to spur the city. I'm not going to ask God to deliver his people from having to go into captivity. I'm going to ask God to preserve his people, to purify his people, and to prepare them so that when God has finished dealing with them, they'll be able to be the people that God wants. They'll be able to witness for God amongst the nations. They'll be able to sing with joy of what their God has done. His prayer was centered on God's will, not man's condition. That's how we need to pray. We need to pray with our hearts centered on God's will. Sometimes when we look in the Word of God, we find that we can become more concerned for our own condition of soul. We can be more concerned about the affliction that God will bring into our lives than we can be concerned about what it is that God is trying to do. I guess that's called taking the easy way out. It's finding the path of least resistance. It's staying, brothers and sisters, within the comfort zone that we have. And oh, that we would let God penetrate our comfort zone and turn us upside down so that we could be the people that he wants us to be. That we could be a pure people and a prepared people. Habakkuk was learning as he waited in the presence of God. And our time is gone. We want to look next week at chapter 3. I have about four messages that I could preach from chapter 3, but we'll probably look at those last three verses.
Well, it certainly is a joy to be with you. Will you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. I have one of those wristlings going on in my soul tonight. I don't know whether to finish the message that I started this morning or to preach the message that I have for this evening, but I think I'll go ahead with the evening one. Matthew chapter 22. And we'll commence to read at verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We know that God will bless the reading of his word. We looked this morning at that fact that God is at work all around us all the time. God is a God of activity. And we saw this morning that God's activities were redemptive, that God was working in the lives of people who were sinners, and people who were slaves, and people who are debtors, and people who are enemies, and people who are strangers, in order that sinners by faith might be acquitted, and that slaves by redemption might be set free, and that debtors in forgiveness might receive a full discharge of their debt, and that enemies through reconciliation might be brought to peace with God, and that strangers by adoption might become sons of God. That's what God is doing. That's God's activity. And if we're going to be involved in the activity of God, if we're going to join him in what he's doing, then we're going to be working with sinners and people who are enslaved, people who are in debt. We're going to be working with those who have made themselves enemies of God and who are strangers to the God of grace. The second truth that I want to look at this evening is the truth that God pursues a love relationship that is real and personal. God is pursuing with you and with me a love relationship that is real and personal. Sometimes in my heart, I will echo the words of the bride in Song of Solomon. And you remember what the bride said? She said, Oh, that I knew where I might find him. She's thinking of the beloved, and she says, I don't know how to find him. I don't know how to get to him. And there are times in my Christian experience and in my Christian life where I say to myself, Oh, that I could draw near to God. Oh, that I could feel his presence. Oh, that I could feel his touch. But you know, when I look into the Word of God, it tells me that I don't need to go seeking for God. It tells me that the God of heaven is coming seeking after me and after you to have a love relationship with us. What is the great desire of the heart of God? Is the great desire of the heart of God that you would go to Bible school, or that you would become some other way a student of the Word of God and go and spend your life as a missionary in some far-flung nation of the earth? Well, that might be God's will for you, but that's not the great desire of his heart. That's not what is primary to the heart of God. What is primary to the heart of God is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our might. He says, I'm much more interested in your relationship with me than I am in your activities for me. I'd much rather that you just quietly came into my presence and learn to dwell in my presence, appreciating me, loving me, worshiping me. That's what I really want. And you see, God's wise, isn't he? Because he knows if that part of our life is right, all the rest of it will be right too. You see, that's why he wants us to have that love relationship. It's not a means to an end, don't get me wrong. It is a sincere desire of the heart of God. I can think of a number of illustrations that have come to my mind that I hadn't thought about before I got up here that have either happened in my own life or people have shared with me. I can think of one of someone that was in this meeting tonight and spoke to me with some frustration and said, you know, I did all that work for my wife and I got no thanks at all. I got no gratitude. And you think he's talking about me. You've all been through that, I'm sure. But his wife had said, I don't want you to spend your time out there working. I want you to spend your time in here with me. I want your companionship. I want your love. I want your communication. I want you to spend time with me. I don't want you to do things for me. I want you to be with me. I think that's a reflection of the heart of God. He wants us to be with Him, loving Him, understanding what a wonderful Father He is, what a majestic God He is, to be able in one breath to worship Him as an awesome God, incomprehensible in His glory, and in the very next breath to say, Father, I love You. I thank You for caring for me. God simply wants from you and from me, and I love you. I want to take your mind back to the book of Deuteronomy. And here's what God says in Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12. See, God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. And God says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? What is it that the Lord required of Israel? But to fear the Lord, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. What was it that God wanted? He wanted Israel to love Him. What is it that God accused Israel of? He says, you have gone and played the harlot. You are guilty of harlotry. You have gone and loved someone else other than me. And He says, I am jealous of your love. I want your love. And God is pursuing us and seeking to have with us a love relationship. You remember when Peter had failed and he had denied the Lord with oaths and curses. Now he stands face to face with the Master. And what is it that the Master says to him? Peter, do you love me? Why didn't he say, Peter, how could you have said those things about me? Peter, how could you have been so fickle? How could you have been so afraid? What was it about a little maiden that brought fright to your heart? The Lord never said those things. The Lord says, Peter, do you love me? You see, if Peter gets that right, then everything else will follow. And that's the place where Peter had to come to. He had to come to the place where he could look into the face of the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, Lord Jesus, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. And then he could be used of God. And then he who was a coward in the presence of a little maid, because he had come to that place where he truly loved the Lord Jesus Christ, he could be used to take the gospel with all of its power to see many, many thousands of lives changed. God wants a love relationship with you and with me. Now I want to remind your heart this evening that in this love relationship that God desires, that He is the initiator. He doesn't ask us to initiate that relationship. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Romans 5:8, that God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Galatians 2:20, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Ephesians 2:4, but God who is rich in mercy for the great love wherewith He has loved us. 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's the initiator. God is the one who reaches out to us in love. It was God who came to us in love and gave his Son for us. Now, in this relationship of love that God wants to have with us, he has taken the first step. He has initiated the love relationship. And God forever settled that matter on the cross of Calvary. On the cross of Calvary, God wrote in the blood of Jesus Christ, "I love you." That's what he did. When the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, the God of heaven made an eternal declaration that he loved you and me. And the cross of Jesus Christ forever settles the question of whether God loves us. I'm sure I've told you this story before. I repeat it all the time. It's a dear friend of mine who I was counseling with a number of years ago. She was in terrible distress. Her marriage was a mess. Her family was a mess. She couldn't sense the presence of God in her life, though she was a believer. And one day she went out fishing with her husband. And she was sitting in the fishing boat. And she said, "God, if you love me, let me catch a fish." Do you ever say silly things like that to God? I do all the time. Well, I try to keep them theologically correct, of course, but they're just as silly. He said, "God, if you really love me, let me catch a fish." Well, that was on a Monday, and I was counseling with the couple on a Tuesday, and she was just in the absolute doldrums, and I couldn't really even get her to speak to me, and eventually I said to her, "Please tell me what's going on in your mind." And she said, "Why couldn't God have given me a fish yesterday? I mean, the lake was full of them." And I said, "Well, why would God give you a fish?" And she said, "I wanted God to show me, just give me a little token that he loved me." And I said to you, God gave you a big token that he loves you. He gave his Son to die upon a cross. And if the Lord Jesus Christ dying upon a cross doesn't convince you that God loves you, no fish is ever going to convince you. And if a fish can convince you today, you'll need something else tomorrow. No, it's the cross that does the convincing. It's the love of Jesus Christ upon the cross, giving himself, that convinces us that we are loved of God. And that love will never diminish and never change. The problem that we have is that we look at the difficulties and we look at the pain and we look at the hurts in our life and we say, "Does God really love me?" And we must remember that love involves pain. Love involves pain. We cannot have a life that is sheltered from pain. Because God has a divine purpose for pain in our lives. But sometimes we go through life as if God loves me, I shouldn't be feeling all this pain. Well, what was the great expression of God's love? The cross. Was the cross a place of pain? Excruciating pain. The Lord Jesus Christ was brought into the very depths of sorrow, into the very depths of suffering. And we need to understand that in this relationship that we have, this relationship of love with God, there is going to be pain associated with that relationship. And so, if we are going to have this love relationship with God, then we have to take all of our experiences of life and look at them through the backdrop of the cross. We have to take those pains, we have to take those sorrows, we have to take those hurts to the foot of the cross and say, "Lord,
Show me what this pain means in light of your great purpose for my life. Now, I know, God, that you love me, and I know, God, that you have a purpose for my life. Would you explain to me, Father, in the light of the cross of Jesus Christ, what this pain means in my life? And that's the only way that we'll ever be able to deal with the pain that comes into our lives. It's to take it to the cross and say, God, help me to understand this pain in the light of the cross. Now, if you take your experiences of pain to the cross of Calvary and look at them in the light of the cross, you start off by saying, well, what was the cross? It was the expression of God's love. Why was the cross necessary? In order that you and I might have eternal life. And in the midst of all of that suffering, the God of heaven was expressing his love and fulfilling his purpose in order that you and I might be blessed. Now, when we take our sufferings to the cross, then they are but a very, very mild reflection of what the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Then we can begin to see that just as the pain that was experienced physically and emotionally and spiritually by the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross was an act of love by God, and it was an act of grace by God, and it was an act of mercy by God, and it was according to God's purposes in order that he might bless, then we can begin to see that God can use our sufferings, our pain, in exactly the same way. And then we begin to see that all of my pain is consistent with God's desire to have a love relationship with me. Unless the pain is simply me living out my own fleshly sin and I'm inflicting it upon myself. But I can come to the cross and I can understand that pain is a part of the process by which God brings me into a love relationship with himself. That's true in everyday life, isn't it? I think that I can honestly say that my love relationship with my wife is better now than it was 10 years ago. But it didn't get there without pain. It didn't get there without tears. It didn't get there without confrontation. No, but as we've worked through that pain, and as we've taken that pain to the Lord, God has sanctified that pain, and our relationship has become deeper. And often we draw back from this love relationship with God because a love relationship with God involves pain. And we don't want the pain. And until we come to the place where we see that the pain that God permits into our lives is consistent with his heart of love and consistent with his purpose for us, then we're not going to be willing to trust God, and we're not going to be willing to have that relationship with him. I want to think this evening about how we should be responding to God. How do I have this love relationship with God? What are the characteristics of this love relationship? I want to have it. I want to experience it in my life. I want to have fellowship with Jesus Christ that is sweet, that is personal, that is real. I want to be able to lift up my heart to him and say, Lord Jesus, I love you, and I'm not talking to the ceiling, but I'm experiencing something that is personal and real. And it's not mystical, it's just part of the spiritual life. It's just part of what the Spirit of God is doing through my spirit in order that I might have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How do I get that? How do I develop this love relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, I could tell you to read your Bible and pray. And that's the standard answer, isn't it? Those are very important. But there are a lot of people who read their Bible and pray who don't have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you some of the things that are characteristic
of a true love relationship with Jesus Christ. First of all, there is an overwhelming sense of being loved. Do you have an overwhelming sense that Jesus loves you? You know, the Bible tells us that we love Him because He first loved us. Now, if we don't have an overwhelming sense of His love for us, then our love is never going to be properly reciprocated. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Do you believe it? Do you know in the depths of your being that this you can say, no matter what else may come, no matter what else may go, no matter what happens in my life, this much I'm sure, Jesus Christ loves me with an unchanging love. The one who died upon the cross and gave Himself in love for me has never stopped loving me, and He loves me today. I want to suggest to you that those who were greatly used of God had an overwhelming sense of the love of Jesus Christ. Think of the Apostle John. How did he describe himself? He says, "I am that apostle whom Jesus loved." And that was his identity. He couldn't get over the fact that Jesus loved him. He says, "I am that apostle whom Jesus loved." Paul says, "The Son of God who loved me." He never lost the awe of the fact that he was loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Calvary is God's eternal, "I love you." John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Dear brother and sister, do you have an overwhelming sense of being loved by Jesus Christ? Or do you have this sort of vague intellectual assent that, well, I know Jesus loves me? No, I mean, does that love of Jesus Christ just bathe you in its reality? That's what God wants. That's where we need to start. How do you get that? You stay at the cross of Calvary and you say, "God, don't let me leave this place until I am overwhelmed by the love of Jesus Christ. Until I am overwhelmed that it was the perfect Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me." Stay at the cross. That's where it comes from. Stay beneath the cross of Jesus Christ. And as you stay beneath the cross of Jesus Christ, and as you meditate upon the death of Christ upon the cross, don't get away from there. I mean, it starts with an overwhelming sense that He loves you. And if you have that overwhelming sense that He loves you, then you'll never be tempted, or you might be tempted, but you'll never be afraid to trust Him. You'll always be willing to trust Him because you know He loves you. You know He has your best interest at heart. You know that He has purposed for you good and blessing and not evil. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be loved by the Son of God. What a wonderful thing it is to know that He loves me just as I am. What a wonderful thing it is to know that His love never diminishes. If we're going to have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to have an overwhelming sense that He loves me. Secondly, I believe that we need to have an appreciation of the greatness of God's forgiveness. An appreciation of the greatness of God's forgiveness. Someone, as they were leaving this morning, I don't remember who it was, said to me, "You know, Tom, we were all in the gutter. They were just different kinds of gutters, that's all." And you know, that's entirely true. We're all been in the gutter. And I think that's important to realize because the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was speaking in Luke chapter 7, He was in the house of Simon the Pharisee and woman whose name is not given in Luke 7 comes and anoints him. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." Wonderful principle. I can't think or even begin to think of the number of times I've heard that principle misapplied. I can't think of the number of times when someone has come to me and said, "You know, I almost wish I'd had a lifestyle like yours. I almost wish that I'd lay in the gutter as a drunk like you did." And I think, how foolish. You don't need to lie in a gutter to realize how much you've been forgiven. You don't need to live a lifestyle of wild abandon to understand how much you've been forgiven. If you want to understand how much you've been forgiven, look at the holiness of God. And if we will just look at the holiness of God, we will abhor ourselves. And when we abhor ourselves, then we will see ourselves as great sinners, because we see the absolute holiness of God. And when we understand how holy God is and how much we have sinned against Him, even if we were saved as my children were when they were just little kids, they could understand how abhorrent they were in their sin to God, and how great is the forgiveness of God that He would permit them to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ and brought into relationship with Himself. You see, I don't have to live a life of debauchery to realize that I've been forgiven much. I just need to look at the holiness of God, and I realize, my, this God who is absolutely holy has forgiven me every sin and every transgression. And we go through life thinking, well, I was a righteous person before I got saved. And, you know, I never really did much wrong. And in fact, it really didn't take much grace from God at all to save me, because I was sort of almost half saved already. It's not the truth. It's not the truth. Because we have to look at the holiness of God. And we need to see that in forgiving any one of us, it was an act of great forgiveness. And so, you can love much, even if you think you never sinned much, if you just get your eyes on the holiness of God. And oh, that we would be a people who have an appreciation of how much God has forgiven us. And that we would remember that it is much more a function of God's holiness than it is of our sinfulness. Then we'll be a people who will know what it is to have a relationship that is characterized by love. Then we'll be a people who will know that I can come to You, my Lord, and I can fellowship with You, because all that would have hindered me from doing so has been removed by Your grace. An overwhelming sense of being loved, an appreciation for the greatness of God's forgiveness, an understanding that God has forever separated us from our sins, never to be reunited, never to be associated with those sins again. God has forgiven us. You know, I believe the third ingredient to that love relationship is a willingness to freely worship. A willingness to freely worship. I was watching a documentary. That's never true for me to say. I don't watch a program on TV. I watch 7 programs on TV at once. But as I was flicking around one night, I saw a documentary on the life of Abraham. I think I've probably mentioned this to you before. I mention this one all the time too, because it just impressed upon itself upon my heart. And there was Isaac, and he had a little lamb in his arms. And Abraham says to Isaac, "Isaac, you need to offer a lamb to the Lord." And Isaac looked at his father. He said, "Father, which one should I offer?" And Abraham looked at the one that Isaac was holding in his arms, and that was obviously Isaac's favorite little lamb. And he said, "The one that you love most. That's the one that you need to offer. Are we willing to do that? Do you remember what Abraham said to his servants when he was going to offer his son up on Mount Moriah? He said, stay here while the lad and I go yonder and worship. To worship is simply to come into the presence of God and say to him, everything that I have, the best that I have, all that I have, belongs to you. I gladly give you the best that I have. Lord Jesus, there is nothing that I would withhold from you. There is nothing that is so precious to my heart that I wouldn't give it to you. Would you be willing to do that? That's the basis of a love relationship. Why would you not be willing to do that, by the way? Couldn't you trust him with that decision? Do you think he might take something from you that's too precious? You can trust him. He's not malicious. He's not vindictive. He doesn't play little games. He understands your heart. You can give him everything you have, that which is most precious. The word worship means to prostrate oneself before God. Oh, that we would spend time telling God how wonderful he is. To know him is to love him. I think that much of our pursuit in reading this word of God should be simply to know God better. Just to know him better. To ask the Spirit of God, show me something of the Lord Jesus Christ from the Word of God today. You know, that's the reason why the Holy Spirit was sent into our lives, you know that? To reveal to us the person of Jesus Christ. And if we're not seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in his beauty and in his splendor and in his majesty and in his holiness and in his mercy and in his love in an ever clearer fashion, we're not letting God the Holy Spirit do his work in our lives. Oh, that we might be able to spend most of our time in the presence of God telling God about God, telling him how much we love him, but far than that, telling him how wonderful he is, what a great God he is. One of the things that I did in my Bible was to go through the Psalms. I don't know if I've done it in this Bible or not. This is a relatively new one, so I'm not sure that I've done it in this one. Let me check and see. I have all sorts of Bibles that I use, so. No, I haven't done it in this one. But in my Bible, I go through and I mark those praise verses that I find in the Psalms. And when I want to worship, I go there. If I want to worship God, I turn to the Psalms. I don't mind borrowing David's thoughts. I mean, they're pretty good. I use Paul's words when I'm preaching. I just don't know why I shouldn't use David's words when I'm worshiping. And he says, I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Now, when David speaks about praising God's name, he's talking about his character. He's talking about the essential person that God is. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Those are wonderful words. Now you can enter into the presence of God with joy in your heart if you've got those words on your heart. And if we're going to have this love relationship with our God and with the Lord Jesus Christ, then there needs to be a willingness to freely worship him, to love him and to bow before him and to give to him the very best that we have and to do so gladly. And I mean, why wouldn't we? Why would we be wanting to withhold anything from him who gave his son for us? He's committed to giving us all that we need so we can trust him. An overwhelming sense of being loved. an appreciation of the greatness of God's forgiveness, a willingness to freely worship, a commitment to obedience. If we're going to have a love relationship with Jesus Christ, we need to have a commitment to obedience. I think of a story that comes to my mind, not a story, really something that happened. And we were at school a few months ago. I think it was a homecoming that my daughter was in. And her older sister was there. Now, she's a big college girl now. You know, she was a freshman in college, you know. So when we were there at school, I love my kids and they love me. We have a good relationship. I said to Fiona, "Fiona, I want to take a picture of you with Elaine." Now, that was the most uncool thing in the world for Fiona, because you see, all the rest of her grown-up, mature, freshman, college friends were in the room there too. And she said, "I didn't come to get my photograph taken with Elaine. I don't want to get my photograph taken with Elaine." And I said, "Well, I'd like you to get your photograph taken with Elaine, and I'd like you to do it over there, please." And she said, "Well, I don't want to get my photograph taken with Elaine, and I'm not going to do it." So I felt my temperature rising, like to boiling point. And I decided, well, it'd be a good time to be gracious. The alternative being to publicly murder her. So I decided to be gracious. Now, I didn't talk to her much on the way home in the car. And when we got home, she went up to her bedroom. Now, she knew that the love relationship with her father at that moment in time wasn't in real good shape. I mean, I think she sensed that. And about an hour later, she came down from her bedroom, and it was obvious that she'd been crying. And I said, "Why have you been crying?" And she said, "Because I was a brat, and because I probably spoiled Elaine's night tonight." She learned in those couple of hours that there's a direct connection between obedience and a good relationship. She came to understand that even though she didn't get punished, and even though there was no direct price for her to pay for that act of disobedience, she understood that the relationship had been hurt. And she realized that until she was willing to come back and deal with the disobedience that had been there, she wasn't going to be able to enjoy the relationship. It wouldn't have mattered how I felt. I mean, I could have felt fine. It could have been gone, forgiven. I felt joyous that I loved her. But she understood that act of disobedience had done something in her life with regards to her relationship with her dad. You know, it's the same for you and it's the same for me. John, writing in John 14, says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me." We can't walk in deliberate disobedience to the God of heaven and have a love relationship with him. It doesn't work. Does he stop loving us? No. But it breaks the relationship. And if we're going to enjoy that love relationship with him, there has to be a willingness and a commitment to obedience. And you say to me, "I really have a difficulty with obedience." You ever feel that way? Well, I'm going to tell you that if you have a difficulty with obedience, the problem isn't obedience. The problem is love. If you have an obedience problem, you have a love problem. Because if you loved him, he said it, you'd be obedient. So if you can't be obedient, then the problem is that you don't love him. And if you don't love him, then you don't appreciate how greatly you're loved, and you don't appreciate how much you've been forgiven, and you've got no desire in your heart to really worship him. And so you need to go back to the beginning and get to the cross again and get, first of all, bathed in his love and start all over. And when you get bathed in his love, you'll find that miraculously there's a desire in your heart that's created that you might obey Him in order that you would please Him who loves you so much. And then finally, not only should there be an overwhelming sense of being loved, an appreciation of God's great forgiveness, a willingness to freely worship, and a willingness and a commitment to obey, but there must be a willingness to love others. You see, the love of Jesus Christ and the love relationship with Jesus Christ causes us to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. My dear brothers and sisters, I just want to take you back to where I started this evening and to remind you that that which is primary and preeminent in the heart of God is that we have a love relationship with Him, that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And if we miss that, we've missed it all. And so I want tonight to encourage you to look at that love relationship with the Master and make a commitment tonight that above all things, you're going to develop that love relationship with Him. That might mean giving up some of your activities. Give them up. That might mean getting rid of some of your busyness. Get rid of your busyness. Because there's nothing that you're doing is going to be of any value unless it springs from the love relationship which the God of heaven is pursuing with you and with me. Shall we pray?